So we're part three, same title, Through Faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And we're looking at Hebrews 11, verses 5 to 10. In this section, we're looking at Enoch and Noah and Abraham. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God has made us to need each member of the body of Christ, where we find safety in a multitude of counselors, an opportunity to grow together in the mind of our Lord, as a many-membered church that is one body, that makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. After Christ shows Peter and the other disciples where our power comes from to feed each other, and that's the point when they were catching fish, it's symbolic. How are we going to feed each other if we don't have the strength of Christ? He says in John 21:6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. So that's a promise. Through that obedience, they obeyed God's commandments. Christ was telling them, cast it there. And then, of course, the end result was they were fed. So just a little further down in that same chapter, then Peter was instructed to feed my lambs. So there's a parallel there. Feed my sheep and feed my sheep. Peter was still under the impression that he loved others more. And yet the whole point of that fishing excursion was to teach the disciples that they need each other and that it is God's love that must be shed abroad in our hearts if we ever have any hope of fulfilling these words, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. How is it then, brethren, and these are some examples of what manifests in our life as a result of God's love, his working in our heavens. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So edifying. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. And 1 Corinthians 14:13. But he that prophesy speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So let all things be done unto edifying. That's the goal. In every instance, put love before all things. Recognize that we are here to build each other up in that love that God provides. He is the one who comforts us so that we can comfort each other. So our trials are not in vain. Our suffering is not in vain. Not just because it's helping us grow and mature, but it's also especially because it's preparing us to be able to care for each other and to be that unified body of Christ. If with a tongue one is speaking, let it be by two. So here's the order, or at the most three, and by turns, and let not one be translating. Rotherhams. We have to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ decently and in order, or it won't quicken us. 1 Corinthians 14:39-40 says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, that all things be done decently and in order. But now are they many members, one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And truthfully, we forget that. Just like you walk through the day, you're not thinking about your liver and your kidney and your back. You're just, it's involuntary, but it's there. And so God brings us to stop and think and remember how connected we are, interconnected. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a really concise and perfect verse. It just really ties all of those concepts together. We need someone to translate God's word to us properly, going back to the feeding, or we will eventually find ourselves leaning onto our own understanding. There are multiple ways we can take God's word and make an idol of it around our hearts, which is what our flesh naturally wants to do. And it's only when we have the shared mind of Christ that those idols can be recognized and destroyed for the greater good of the body. When we trust in the Lord with all your heart, we are trusting in and being persuaded of the structure that God has given us for our growth, so that we can all come to the fullness that is in Christ. And that structure, and I won't go through it, but it is explained in Ephesians 3 verses 1 to 21 and Ephesians 4 verses 10 to 13. Let's just look at that. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So he's working in us to fill all things. And how does he fill all things in the church? He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's always the end goal, that we're helping each other mature through the comforting, through the process that God has us all involved in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So what does it mean to be wise in your own eyes? To be found, Paul's desire, our desire, in him, not having mine own righteousness, not being wise in my own eyes, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's what God's doing. He's bringing us to have confidence in God's wisdom and in the faith that God gives us through Christ, as opposed to our faith, what we can do, our confidence in our flesh, which is a counterfeit. Son of man, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Son of man, these men have set up the idols in their heart, notice, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart. So their heart is somewhere, and our heart should be here in this, where God wants it to be. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His heart was wrapped around the idols of his heart. He thought of that as being a great possession, but it wasn't a great possession. He was actually not being given to see the true riches at that point. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. So the benefit of being of the same mind, you have the benefit of a body, the prayers of the saints availing much, the angel strengthening Christ in the garden. And look at it anyway, our strength and our benefit is being one body. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Your perception of the body of Christ won't be right. It'll be skewed. But if you recognize that the body is one, if therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. So that goes back to that fishing analogy, where the disciples were working together, and Christ was showing them where to cast the net, and he was saying, this is what's going to nourish you. When you work together, and you're a many-member body, and you're receiving this food, this spiritual food that comes from above, which was all being it was all analogous in that event. So Philip ran to him and heard him saying, reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? So there's a principle. We need to be guided. We need to grow in grace and knowledge, but we need each other. God made us that way. He made us to have a need to learn from one another. And he made us to have schisms, and those schisms are overcome through Christ and through repentance. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what it is to be transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, which we will see as analogous of Enoch being translated. And it's used in many other contexts, but it's just the same principle, is that being quickened by the word of God. When God's word, which is spirit, is rightly divided, it quickens us and gives us the ability to be led by the spirit as we compare spirit with spirit using the physical. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. The spirit bears witness that we are being transferred, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, which happens when we are led by the Holy Spirit, as God delivers us from the domain of darkness spoken of in Colossians 1:13. So that darkness that's in us is God's delivering us from it by the destruction of that man of perdition by the brightness of Christ's coming. That's how God's doing it. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we are raised in heavenly places or taken up, we don't see death, only life, which is what this translation or taking up of Enoch symbolized. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. But being rich in mercy, God being rich in mercy toward us because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And of course that ties into Romans 2:6, where he says God's goodness, his mercy, leads us unto repentance. So there's a cleansing, there's an acknowledging of what God's doing in our heavens. And then of course we are able to come before our Lord and before our Father, and through Christ and through that repentant spirit, he acknowledges it, and he shows mercy to us and continues to free us, free our conscience, and deliver us from that power of darkness that has the world, the entire world, is currently deceived by Satan. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death. And Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, keeps those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand for the elect right now. And that's why we don't see death. That's why we're blessed, because we can see the Lord working all things, and we can hold fast to that and have hope, even in our most severe trials. God can give us that comfort, like we talked about earlier. He can be there. We do not see death anymore, because all the promises in him are yea. And we know that all things are ours. And that all things, the light and darkness, the good and evil, are all working out according to the counsel of God's will, whose purpose is being fulfilled in our heavens by having his love shed abroad in our hearts. So again, going back to what he said to Peter, it is and was for Peter to come to learn, for us to come to learn how God works, how his love works, his purpose is working by having his love shed abroad in our hearts. God's counsel that is fulfilled in the world of those who live and move and have their being in Christ is also for our sakes. And so all these examples of those who died, not having obtained the promise that we've been reading, are life-giving examples for the elect's sake today, who are being quickened by these very profitable stories that are filled with promises that find their yes in him, our hope of glory within. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. I form the light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. That's a different translation. It's not the King James. I think it's Rotherham. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The word translate is normally translated as interpret, that we look at in 1 Corinthians 14:27. And of course, it's not the same word as translated in Hebrews 11:5. But there is a connection in the symbolic meaning of what the word translated or taken up is showing us. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. In this study, we'll look at these few verses to further understand how it is through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And you know, we think pleasing God is doing good works. No. Yes, when the works are being done and acknowledged as God's works through us, but it's also the work of repentance, coming to recognize the sovereignty of God. That's a good work. So we're not seen by the world's estimation or understood as doing good works from the perspective that the world sees. But God knows our hearts, and he knows that's what he's after. He's after that converted heart. He's forming that heart within us. And that's what the type and shadow is for us here with Enoch. It pleased God because it was God's workmanship that pleased him. It was what he was doing for Enoch and what he's doing for us. And of course, Enoch's life was a type and shadow of that work. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch's ways were pleasing to God as such, and as such he was translated. as discussed, that idea being transported, and these are the actual words for the definition, or carried away or turned or changing sides, are all events to typify what happens when we are led unto repentance and become zealous for God and his purpose in our lives. So there's that connection to repentance that I was talking about. It pleases God when we become like children that have humble and contrite hearts that are entreatable. We become as little children when we receive one such little child, which is symbolically telling us we receive Christ's doctrine, his word, when we receive those children. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Part of that repentance is having us overcome the idols of our hearts, so the word of God is cleansed and we're washed by that word, and we receive that little child in each other, and we grow and we mature. God had translated him that he should not see death, for the wages of sin is death, which is what this is telling us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, aeonian life. That blessed are they who read, hear, and keep the sayings of this book, because God's saying, I'm washing you first, I'm preparing you, and you're blessed to have that happen because you're being translated into that kingdom. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sought after, a godly sword, this is the zealousness now again that repentance brings. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. What vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And there is a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. God's work in us is for the entire body of Christ. Now we're comforted. We've learned something. He's caused that sin in our life. We know that we've been comforted. Now we can comfort others. So it's all laying up store for now and for the future as well. It was not found because God had translated him. Not being found is typical language telling us that he was not found in his flesh, which is what it means to not see death. Enoch typifies the elect who are not found because we are hidden in Christ. For you are dead, and your life is hid. So you're dead and you're hid. So you're alive and you're dead, and was not found with Christ in God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, which is what Galatians 2:20 tells us. We're living by the faith of the Son of God. Matthew 18, verses 3 to 5, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What was that word there? Oh, transfer, yeah. So translated, this is the actual word, G3346, to transfer, transport, exchange, change sides, carry over. It is before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And it's important to notice those words before and testimony. The life that Enoch lived by faith pleased God, as it was a type and shadow of how we must continue to be diligent in our laboring for the meat that does not perish, as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God set that prize before those who were granted to lay up a testimony in this life, an increase that is given from God to those who are given eyes to see and ears to hear before the rest of humanity. It is because of that spiritual vision that we are separated from the world and hated by all men for his name's sake. If we endure that rejection as Christ did for us, and we can, through the power that God gives us through Christ, then we will, as a result, be made ready to rule under our Lord. So that's why Enoch said before these things were spoken of him, and that testimony was a shadow of this testimony that we develop as we grow in the patience and faith of the saints, which Christ reminded us. He said, those prophets had patience. Trust me, it was deep patience. They were threatened, and they were, well, this is what we'll be coming into the next sections. We'll see some of the very severe trials, but all of them were written again for our sakes. And you shall be hated for all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And of course, we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So that's a very open and closed statement. If Christ is really working in us, he's not going to lose us, but we will go through a process, and it will require that we put off our flesh, and he will demonstrate that he's faithful regardless of our lack of faith. And that's what we will come to see, and he'll work that because we are his workmanship, as we're going to read. All the workmanship within the body of Christ that precedes any increase that comes from God can be thought of as I have planted and Apollos watered, and is typified by the statement before his translation. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch's pleasing God to being translated typifies our entire life being presented to God, a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service that prepares us for the ultimate translation in the first resurrection. We might as well read that, because this is why we're here. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed and holy, notice, and we read earlier, blessed are they who read here and keep the sayings. So that's all connected. In other words, our steadily maturing day by day as we die daily pleases God and is the reason a testimony from God can be laid up in us through Christ. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This verse that we are all very familiar with comes right after talking about Enoch being translated by God, who pleased God. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch's pleasing God is being used to typify for us how we need to diligently seek him, knowing that in that conquest, God must permit us the tried faith that is being produced in those who believe that he is, which is what it says here in John. With that faith, we know our labors are not in vain. Or said another way, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, we talked about that, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praising, honor and glory, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. In other words, to be given that faith and then to continue in that faith that has to endure until the end through trials and through that strengthening that we receive from each other as the body of Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we can remember that, he's giving us that victory through each other, through the body of Christ. And that's so important. So we don't forsake the assembling of the brethren, and we come to listen, to receive that little child in each other, and to be nourished, and to esteem each other better, and to take that lower seat. These are all the things that are recommended of us in order to inherit the kingdom of God. So they're critical. God is making that very loud in our heavens as the bride of Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Revelation 12:5. And he brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, this is just talking about how do we know that our labors are not in vain. That's one verse. Like as a woman with child draws near the time of her delivery, is in pain, and cries out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. Isaiah 66:9. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God. Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, if your names are written in heaven, this birthing process is going to take place. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. We know it's Christ who's made us ready, but he's used all of the body to bring healing to the body, to bring that growth, and to make us ready. And verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. We don't know what is coming tomorrow, and neither should we be taking anxious thought about anything. However, we have been warned of God of things not seen as yet, whether they be applied inwardly or outwardly in a dispensational way. We don't know what God's going to show us or have us go through or what trials, but he says, don't worry about any of those wars or rumors of wars within or without. It's easy enough to say, don't take anxious thought. But let's continue to realize just like Noah, it will be by the faith that God gives us as the body of Christ that we will be able to endure until the end. Trimming our lamps that will need that extra oil that those trials we are taken through will produce. This ability to overcome through Christ is all being expressed with this typical statement. So being warned of God of things not seen as yet, Noah, who typifies the bride, the church, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Not seeing the gates of hell prevail against Christ's body is what the saving of his house typifies and was made possible by the ark being prepared. So that's a really important point. Christ said the gates of hell won't prevail. Well, how? What do you mean? What does that mean? It means that because the house, the ark will be prepared, and that will be to the saving of our spiritual house because we're building this, the body of Christ, together. Each one of us is a joint that supplies in love to the building up of the ark, which represents the body of Christ. We are, in that sense, in lockstep with Noah, who condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. When we look to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, and are not conformed to this world, not leaning unto our own understanding or being found with our own righteousness, which is a miracle. Christ's faith in us makes it possible for us to be joint heirs with him. This following section of Romans 8 shows us the connection of movement with fear, with becoming joint heirs with Christ, typified by Noah, who became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There is a bondage, again, to fear when we don't move with fear to be diligently about our Father's business as Christ was. So when we fear men and we're not being motivated for the right reasons, that's not good. It is through judgment now that we will, Lord willing, keep moving with fear, as his righteousness is produced by grace through faith. And that fear being the fear of God, fearing God and working righteousness. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews 11:5. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers. So this is just paralleling our adoption. We cry, Abba, Father. Christ says, who in the days of his flesh, as the only begotten of the Father, offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Throughout our life, we go from glory to glory. It's not just one big trial. No, it's a lifetime of going from glory to glory, being comforted through those trials, and recognizing God's workmanship in it, and praying for each other through those trials. So that's the very precious gift that we have, to be able to be bruised together, to pray for each other, and to continue to recognize what God's doing in us. And of course, we know it's for the world's sake that we're going through what we're going through, as well as for our sakes. If we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And we know those two or three witnesses represent type and shadow of the elect who will be judging those who come up in the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. For by grace, so this is what has to happen to us now. Are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast meaning Noah couldn't boast about building an ark, and Enoch couldn't boast in his being translated and being pleasing to God, nor can God's children boast of anything. When we understand, and that's what Christ said in that day, say to yourselves, I'm an unprofitable servant. I did that which was expected of me. Of course, because it was Christ working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's hard to remember that, but that's what we're dying daily for, to be brought back into that remembrance so we can continue to be in that lower seat. Nor can God's children boast of anything when we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God within us as his workmanship. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Boasting is excluded by the works, but by the actual faith, because we recognize this is the work of God. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them from the foundation of the world. And then this last section, having to do with Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. There's that heir again. Remember the heir mentioned earlier. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So it was mentioned in Noah. Now here's another example of an heir, all showing how we're showing us this relationship that we have with Christ. Christ is typified by Abraham here by faith when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, and obeyed. So that's speaking of Noah, but of course it's speaking of Christ. It typifies Christ. It also typifies us, because as he is, so are we. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And I have this verse here. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Which is Philippians 3:9, right? Have you suffered so many things in vain, and it be yet in vain? So notice he doesn't say, I didn't expect you to suffer a lot of things. No, he says, you have, and he expected that. It's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. But he said, did you go through all of that in vain, if it be yet in vain? So this is the point, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's what we pray for. And that, of course, is of God too, to keep us under ourselves, keep us recognizing that this is the work of God. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And we know, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's what Paul was saying. He was saying, this is about five words that are God's rather than 10,000 of my words. The wisdom of the power of God versus the wisdom of men. And the flesh wants to sound wise and say things the right way and whatever, whatever. And God says, that's done. All I want you to hear, Paul had that epiphany, was follow me as I follow Christ. When you hear Christ and when we hear the true shepherd in each other, that's what we hold fast to. That's receiving that child. And so that's what we're called unto, to make that discernment. And it's a continual, ongoing, dying daily discerning of the voice of the shepherd and being yielded to that voice. Even as Abraham believed God, and these are all just types and shadows of that, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing, notice, so something was happening in Abraham's life that was pointing to a future event, and that future event is the body of Christ, that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before him. That heathen within us, that's who we are. We're all Gentile in God's sight. The gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, faithful Abraham, who represents Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Speaking of God the Father in this instance, but trusting in Christ. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, we're raised in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians 2:6. When Christ is raised in our heavens, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing in myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And we're working toward that, but we are becoming more and more pleasing. That's why the bride, he says, the bride will be made ready. And is being made ready. It's an aorist tense, and is being made ready. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And again, Hebrews 5:7, where Christ cried out and was heard and that he feared. He saved them from death, we think. He saved him from death. He died on a cross. He saved him from death. He saved him from being found in his own righteousness. He saved him from that. That's what was important. And that's why if we die in Christ, that's where we are alive. But if we die in a self-righteous spirit, thinking that we have something to offer God, then we're dead. And we'll be judged in the lake of fire. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, going back to hearing, I judge. And so then by faith, we'll just look at that again, sorry. By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That's how Christ was delivered from his flesh and from death, which is what flesh is. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So then faith by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now look at the contrast. We are of God. We're hearing that voice and we're connected to that vine by receiving Christ in each other, receiving the word. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. They don't receive us. They don't receive our doctrine. They don't receive, and they don't have that humbled heart yet. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Abraham's physical inheritance of the nations as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore is typical of the salvation of all that will be obtained through Jesus Christ, the true Father of the faithful, an author and finisher of our faith, his faith by which we live. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So that's where we all start. And of course, if we are Abraham's children, if we are sons of God, we'll be doing the works that Christ does through us, both to will and to do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is what it takes. And of course, God wants us to know what we're getting into, but he also wants us to know that I can strengthen you to do this. We're more than conquerors through him. And we don't even have to give thought in that day. He says he's positioning our lives to be born, to be that man child that's born. And he, like we said in Isaiah, he won't bring us to term and then just forsake the whole process. If we are his children, he will finish it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's just really another way of John saying, I'm in the womb. I'm in the church. I'm not going anywhere. You have the words of eternal life. Where will I go? The fruit of Christ's obedience was expressed in the form of a servant who was made in the likeness of men. The counsel of God's will was predestined for Christ, and it involved him learning obedience by the things that he suffered so that he could be made perfect and become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The mystery that is hidden from the world is that Abraham's obedience and suffering was done in an unconverted life and only typify the obedience and righteousness of Christ and his body. This type and shadow experience is a bright example of how the whole world groans, but not only they, but we also, we have God's spirit and we're called to be first fruits. So you can imagine Abraham groaning and thinking, I'm going to have to sacrifice, what greater sacrifice in the flesh? So if we just look at this quickly to make that point, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For we know, you know, Abraham and all of these types that we're going to be looking at and have looked at, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. But God, but Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation, speaking of Christ, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Though he were a son, he had learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox. And this is the process that we're all going through with Christ in us. Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, of course, Christ is talking about what he's doing within us. And he never sinned, so he didn't have any devils to cast out of himself. But we certainly do at first, and then we have false doctrines, and we have the influence of the world, etc., etc. But he's faithful, as he says here, go tell that fox within you, that Gentile fox, behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. But why is that? Well, because we die daily and we're raised in heavenly places. We die in Jerusalem above, and that's what this is telling us as the body of Christ. Christ, like Abraham, went out not knowing whither he went. Meaning, although all of Christ's days were numbered, he saw through a glass darkly, just as we all do. And that's a hard thing to conceive, but that's the truth. In this temporal earthly form, he saw that way and was completely dependent on our Father's guiding and leading him. And that's why he kept bringing that up. Of my own self, I can do nothing. Through this life, he needed his Father. And he was given whatever measure of faith that he needed to meet every affliction, persecution, or trial which he endured for our sakes, so we can do the same through him. So he didn't need the faith that he had at the cross when he was 12 years old, going down to the temple and was teaching there. But he had a measure of faith, and that was all by the Father. The Father was giving him his direction and guidance in his life. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we have that boldness right now because we know that we're more than conquerors through Christ. Not boldness in our flesh. That would just put us right back to Philippians 3:9. But boldness because we know Christ is there and he won't leave us or forsake us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We still have to cry, and then we are given that power to overcome that fear. Perfect love casts out fear, but it comes as a result of going through trials and being brought to our wits' end and then crying out to our Abba, Father, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, whereby he cried, Father, glorify thy name, not deliver me from this hour. He didn't say that. He said, glorify thy name. Unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. So just one second there. I'd like to read that just to make that point clearer. He said, did I come to this hour? So now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, this is what he said, glorify thy name, not save me from this hour. And he did save him from that hour. He saved him from death, like we talked about earlier. From the death, the spiritual death of leaning unto his own understanding, unto his own flesh. Father, glorify thy name. He couldn't do it without the Father. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Romans 5:10 really is a good summation of these points. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, which we're reading about there, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, by the life of Christ within each of us, by encouraging each other and holding each other up. We'll end this section of our study in Hebrews looking at the word inheritance. And that could be a study in itself, truly. And see that there was a typical inheritance that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that foreshadows the inheritance of the saints in Christ. Likewise, Christ, by faith, sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country. The land of promise in Christ's case was not a physical land as it was for Abraham, but rather was represented by his life, where all the promises in him are yes. Even as he abided as in a strange country, that country being this world and his flesh, both. That the kingdom of God within Christ had him here as an ambassador, as we should be. So Christ had the kingdom of God within him. He was here as an ambassador. He made it clear to his disciples, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So that was the strange country. And the hope, of course, the promise in the land of promise was the life of Christ that we have. That's our hope of glory, those promises. And having that hope that we have that strength, that life of Christ working in us, helping us get through this life, this shadow of the valley of death. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, is typical language of the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, showing us that the body of Christ must go through a process of spiritual completion through judgment in order to obtain that inheritance, which is typified by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's your three patriarchs there. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, is indeed speaking of the hope that Abraham had, that one day he would see God in the next life, just as Job had hoped. It is through faith that these patriarchs of old understood that the worlds were framed by the word of God, but they did not understand that their life was framed, their world, their heavens, for our sakes, so that we could be given hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. As we look back at those lives, obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And this is what Job said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom shall I see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And there's a lot of symbolism there too, you know, letting go of the reins so that we can see Christ and see him face to face. Of course, that will come through judgment. Once again, fiery judgment for Job. The promises of being heirs with Christ and being given the honor and privilege of being that new city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, is speaking of the church, the bride of Christ, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it is marvelous in our eyes. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It's marvelous to contemplate what an honor and privilege it is to be Jesus Christ's body, to be the body of Christ, to be that church, to be that foundation that he's going to use to bring healing to all of this world. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.